Good, faithful. It has the letter F as well as the TH in it, and because I have an Asian background, I can't say my THs very well, and so it was quite a struggle to study theology and tell people what I studied. Theology. If you have your Colossians passage there, feel free to keep it open. It can help, and you'll probably notice we won't look too deeply into it. There is a lot in there to explain, but it's always good to learn a little bit. Let me pray and we'll get into it. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you do keep our hearts and minds open to the things you say. We pray that we individually look at your word and test what is said so that we may all know the truth that you have to teach us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Who has read or seen some version of William Shakespeare's Romeo and Juliet? Fantastic. It's always funny to ask the 8 a.m. service a question and then ask the 10 a.m. service a question and get a very different response. A lot of people hadn't seen it. Who has seen Baz Luhrmann's version of Romeo and Juliet? A lot of people. Very good. Very good. The 8 a.m. service hadn't heard of Baz Luhrmann. I was very shocked. As a recap summary, in Romeo and Juliet, there is this hostile barrier between Romeo's house of the Montague and Juliet's house of the Capulet. However, Romeo and Juliet fall in love. They understand something the others don't. That is that the barrier between these two households is unnecessary. There seems to be no background to the hostility except that they were born into a different household. Simply because you were born in Australia and back the Wallabies doesn't mean you are hostile towards the All Blacks supporters who were born in New Zealand, I hope. Were those born in the North Shore get along with those born in the Sutherland Shire? Do you? Would those born in the eastern suburbs associate with those born in the western suburbs? Would those who attend the 10 a.m. service associate with those who attend the 6:30 service? Or vice versa? It's probably the problem. This is similar to what Paul is saying here in Colossians. He is saying that unnecessary barriers have been put up simply because someone was born into a different social or cultural background. So from chapter 3, verse 11, he says, "Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all." In other words, as Christian brothers and sisters, we are connected in Christ, and so we treat each other with the same love that we would show Christ, because Christ is all and is in all. Or to put it more directly, how you treat your fellow Christian is how you treat Christ. So let's have a look at some of these groups that Paul mentions. There is a vast difference between these people he lists. Firstly, Jews and Greeks. Jews were righteous, Greeks or Gentiles were wicked. For several thousand years, this sharp distinction between Jews and Gentiles was clear. Jews were God's chosen people who would receive God's blessings. Greeks or Gentiles were not God's chosen people and so would not receive God's blessings. And Paul makes this Jew-Gentile distinction even clearer in his letter to the Ephesians from chapter 2, verse 11. He says, "Therefore, remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one." Does anyone know who the two one is? You can call it out. I got the same response at 8 a.m. who have made the two one, the Jews and Gentiles, one. and he has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility that existed between these two groups. And so he continues. Here we can see that God's love breaks down the hostile barrier between Jews and Gentiles. So Jews can treat believing Greeks as if they were Christ, and Greeks can treat the Jews who believe as if they were Christ, because Christ is all and is in all. Now, secondly, Greeks and barbarians, Paul mentions. To the Greeks, the barbarians were considered inferior. And to push the point further, Paul includes the Scythian, who were so low on the social ranks that the famous first century historian and general Josephus said of them, "They are little better than wild beasts." There was a great divide between Greeks and barbarians, and even worse, between Greeks and Scythian. And Paul also mentions the slave and free people, between whom is another great divide. These are all such vastly contrasting groups of people. And in essence, Paul says, if they have given their life to Christ, then there is no difference between them. To you, they are Christ. Born in the Montague, born in the Capulet in Australia or New Zealand, eastern suburbs, western suburbs, if they have given their life to Christ, there is no difference. To you, they are Christ. Now let's look closer at modern day barriers. We don't really have the Jew-Gentile distinction anymore. And we've already touched on the idea of being born into a different circumstance, creating an artificial, unnecessary barrier. But beyond that, I want to focus on one barrier that has wreaked havoc in our society, causing many unsatisfying, unpleasant relationships. Now, unfortunately, this barrier is harder to see because often there isn't any obvious difference in the way people look or even behave as there is, say, between the eastern and western suburbs. It is the elusive and unnecessary barrier, after that really long introduction, of individualism. Individualism. I think our barriers are somewhat less on a group, social, a cultural level, and more on an individual level. The culture-to-culture barrier is a problem, but the individual-to-individual barrier is a disaster. This individualistic air that we breathe of striving to do whatever I want, whenever I want, in its extreme, is one of our biggest modern-day barriers to being able to enjoy relationships with each other. Some of you, or put your hand up, who was there when our Archbishop Peter Jensen spoke this year at his annual lectern series at Abbotsley Girls High? I got a lot more hands at 8 a.m. What's going on? They're a smaller congregation. He speaks very well. I highly recommend, and somehow it's absolutely free for such a good talk. Three talks, actually. It comes in February, I think. Yeah. He introduced his first talk this year by suggesting that our increasing individualism has led to increasing loneliness. I think it makes sense. Our increasing individualism, being self-focused, has led to increasing being shut off from everybody else. Loneliness. We seem to be more lonely than ever. And it's because more and more we want to do our own thing. Living in the affluent society that we do, our money and mobility allows us the individual freedom to go do whatever pleases me. Jensen's crunch was that relationships curtail our individual freedom. And so I have a Boxing Day package deal for you. Choice. Individual freedom, which comes with a free packet of loneliness, or strong friendships. Friendships. It doesn't have the TH, but it has the F. Or strong friendships, which comes with individual sacrifice. Which package deal will you choose this Christmas? Let us break down this unnecessary barrier of individualism. But then a question always you have to ask is, what does individual sacrifice actually look like? How do we actually go about building strong friendships, thus breaking down this barrier of individualism? It all depends on how well you dress. Have I dressed well this morning? No? Oh, I got no responses. That's very worrying. I made this bit slightly bigger, so, you know, I was told it was too small previously. It all depends on how you dress. Some people dress well. I'm still working on that, sorry. And others, not so well. My sister actually bought me clothing as Christmas presents. I'm not sure if she's trying to say something there. Ultimately, to dress ourselves with love is to dress well. Colossians 3:14. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And we know the greatest commandments, love God and love your neighbor, Matthew 22. And notice that love is very outward looking. It seeks to care for someone other than me. A couple of verses earlier, Paul gives a small list of some virtues which are characteristic of this selfless love. He says that we should, from verse 12, clothe ourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And again, notice that these are not very individualistic traits, but rather they are all very outward looking. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. These all benefit others. But let's get even more practical. I know we're zooming in on a very, very small part of the Bible. There's a lot to learn in there. But let's get even more practical. From Paul's list, we'll zoom in on the word patience. When it comes to getting dressed up, patience doesn't look so attractive. So this is going to be the hardest Boxing Day sale ever. It seems better left on the hanger. The fact that patience is included in the list implies that there will be people who will test our patience. But rather than displaying patience, we prefer to use our individual freedom to avoid them. We just don't hang around these people. Or if we do hang around them, we might badmouth them by pouring out our frustrations on another friend later, also known as gossiping. We need to smash down this barrier of individualism and even spend time with our Christian brothers and sisters who test us. Even though we may think of them as the least of our concerns, it is really worth displaying patience and thus allowing for a relationship to grow. This is going to be a hard sell. But how much better would it be to have another friend rather than another enemy? Also remember, how you treat them is how you treat Jesus. Matthew 25 from verse 31 makes this idea quite explicit. Looking at the end of time, the Son of Man, this is Jesus who will speak, the Son of Man will separate the sheep on his right, the goats on his left, metaphorical language for the righteous and unrighteous. And I'll read from verse 34, Jesus says, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?' Then the king will reply, 'I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me.'" At least one reason why patience is worth it is because how you treat your fellow Christian is how you treat Christ. A point of clarification. Patience is not equal to tolerance. Tolerance is the craze today. It is the buzzword of peace and harmony. And to be blunt, it's a lie. Tolerance can market well, unlike patience, markets not so well. Tolerance markets well like lollies and cakes, which look and taste good. Tolerance has the look of godliness and the taste of peace, but It's a false picture and an unhealthy treat. Its reality is very selfish and unloving. In essence, tolerance is that allowing of evil behavior to continue unrebuked in another person. Allowing evil to continue in another person is very unloving, I'm sure you would agree. Allowing evil to breed in a friend is criminal. You are robbing them of accountability. Tolerance is enduring but settled, and settled, seeking no change, just continuation of evil. Patience, on the other hand, it is also enduring but hopeful, seeking positive change at some point, seeking growth, seeking the best in other people. Imagine if a school teacher was tolerant of a child's views. The teacher says, 1 + 1 = 2. The child says, I believe it equals 3. So the teacher responds with tolerance. Oh, if that is what you want to believe, then you can believe that. Your truth is your truth. How appalling. Is this godly? Is this true peace? If you are confident that something is true and helpful, proclaim it that others might learn and grow, then enjoy real peace of all parties knowing the truth. There is right and wrong, not just in mathematics, but in moral character. It is right to love. It is wrong to not care for people. Absolute. But oh, tolerance. We can't say that your way of life is hurting me. I'll just tolerate your gossiping and backstabbing nature. You're born in a particular place that just does that. I'll tolerate that you ignore me. I'll tolerate domestic violence. I'll tolerate multiple religious views, even though they contradict each other. Consider God's patience to the Gentile Ninevites in the story of Jonah. God sent Jonah to say to the Ninevites, if you keep up your evil behavior, God will destroy you. Then, Jonah chapter 3, verse 10, we read, when God saw what they did and how they, the Ninevites, turned from their evil ways, he had compassion on them. He had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. In this story, God was patient, not tolerant. He gave the Ninevites time to turn from their evil. Patience. He never turned a blind eye to their evil behavior. Tolerance. In 2 Peter 3:9 we read, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Patience is enduring and hopeful of repentance. Tolerance, it's also enduring but settled, allowing evil to continue. Break down the barrier of individualism and patiently spend time with our fellow Christians who may test us, hopeful of their growth as well as your own. I have been mentioning how we should treat our fellow Christians because that is what the passage says, and it's always good to say what the Bible actually says. But however, if you are a non-Christian, we pray that whatever social, cultural, or personal barrier that comes between you and God may be removed. Were you born into a non-Christian family? Were you born into a bad experience with church? I am sorry. Whatever your barrier, look beyond it. Whether the barrier is a popular atheist society or corrupt Christians, yes, we do exist. Look beyond that barrier to the real Jesus of the Bible and weigh his words and actions. If what we're saying is true, you can't keep sitting on the fence or on the outside, because God is patient, which means it can only last for a limited time. He is not tolerant. And you can pick up a free copy of The Essential Jesus out in the foyer, shall we call it? The entrance, which is a copy of the Gospel of Luke. And you can read about Jesus there and ask yourself, who is Jesus? And if Jesus is a fraud, then please don't tolerate us and leave me in my ignorance. Show us our fault that we may live in real peace of knowing the truth together. And speaking of God's word, is this not the ultimate barrier breaker? We've all heard the phrase, we need to be on the same page. Parents especially would understand the importance of being on the same page, or at least the wives. It doesn't work if one parent allows a late night for their child while the other demands an early night. Imagine how that would go down. What bound the Jews and Greeks and barbarians, slave and free together, was Christ, who we learn about in God's word, the Bible. Of this word of God or word of Christ, Colossians 3:16, Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell, live in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. The word of Christ is to dwell or live within us throughout the week, at school, at work, at home. It is to be just forever present, especially in teaching and admonishing us through one another. To admonish is like a gentle form of rebuke. It is to advise against something or to urge to do something, for example, to advise against tolerance and to urge to be patient. Why do we put up these unnecessary barriers? Note that they are unnecessary. More than that, they make us lonely people. The very so-called freedom of individualism is leaving us trapped behind large barriers to spend large amounts of unsatisfying time with ourselves, even within a crowd of people. At morning tea today, are there people you should branch out and speak to? Break down these barriers and love all your fellow Christians with patience. This is not tolerance. Patience is hopeful. Serve others as if serving Christ, because to you, they are Christ. Amen.